Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning. Well, as Luke said, my name is Amanda. I have been a visitor, a friend, I would like to say, of Morro Bay Press Church since Luke and Lalia came to be here with you guys. And I had got the pleasure this last summer to spend a couple weeks with your church and working alongside Luke. And so it is always a joy to be back here with you guys. I'm just curious, show of hands, how many of you still have Christmas decorations up? Yes, my people. Okay. Well, in my family growing up, we celebrate, and we still celebrate, it's called Dia de los Reyes Magos, Epiphany. And so when I was in school as a little kid, going back to school was exciting. Everyone was talking about their Christmas gifts. But by January 6th or 7th, when you were at school, everyone was tired of their Christmas gifts. But I knew that I still had one gift left. And so whatever Monday followed January 6th, I was so excited to go to school and talk about my new gift that I got. And in many cultures and customs, Epiphany, the celebration on January 6th, is just as big, if not bigger, than the celebrations that happen at Christmas. And so the last couple months, I have been living in Spain, and my friends that are there are sending me videos of what they did with their families on January 6th. And the entire town lines up for these parades, these huge floats, and people that are dressed up as the wise men, and they're throwing candy, and families gather, and they give gifts, and they have cake together, and it's this beautiful celebration of the manifestation of Jesus, of his birth, but also the realization, not just that Jesus was born, but that he is king. And so that's what we celebrate at Epiphany, and that's what we'll be talking about this morning. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching around even why we talk about Epiphany, and I'm just a little teaching this morning about the liturgical calendar. And so in the Protestant church, we're familiar now with celebrating Advent, with celebrating Lent, but we spend a little less time talking about the other times of the year. So the liturgical calendar that we look at, and where I selected the text from this morning, it helps us recognize that we mark time differently because of the birth of Christ. And so it helps us remember that we are not just randomly selecting scripture, but there's actually an intentionality with which we can read scripture. There's something called the Revised Common Lectionary, and it's an ecumenical tool that helps select passages daily so that you're reading a passage from the New Testament, a passage from the Old Testament, a psalm, and a gospel reading. It's this daily reminder. It helps us, I think, change our spiritual diet a bit so that those of us that maybe are prone to reading certain portions of scripture, we're getting into all of scripture, and we're beginning to see that there is actually a grand narrative throughout the entire Bible that is interconnected. There's an intentionality with which scripture is written and with which scripture can teach us. And so this image is just an image. I had one similar in my office, and it shows you kind of different times in the year. So we go through Advent, which is this feeling of anticipation. We go through Christmas, where we celebrate the incarnation. We have Epiphany, which is a revelation. In Lent, the crucifixion. In Easter, the resurrection. In Pentecost, ascension. But we have many months of what the church calls ordinary time. And what I love about this image that I had in my office is that any given day, January 27th, February 5th, I would look at it, and it might feel like a random Wednesday, but I would look at this and I'd remember, I'm moving through God's time. I'm moving with intentionality, that no day is wasted in the kingdom of God. And so today's sermon, as I said, comes from the lectionary. And what I love about the lectionary, and even as Luke said before we read, or recited together at the Apostles' Creed, is that we're joining millions of other believers as we read today's text, knowing that there's other Christians who have read these texts, meditated on these texts, and preached on these texts at this same time. So would you turn with me to Matthew 2? It's on page 1497. And what we're going to focus on this morning is what was revealed to some surprising outsiders who decided to follow God's light, and they were moved to respond. And so as you flip to that page or in an app, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read God's word together. God, would you speak as only you can speak? May we return to you this morning in this time of worship as our one true love. Holy Spirit, would you captivate us anew in this time of worship? Amen. So this is the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Well, this event is the culmination of Advent and of Christmas. We've waited in anticipation of the arrival of Jesus. We've celebrated Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and now we've just read the story of the first baby shower. So before we go further, though, I do want to separate some myth from scripture, because we've just read the primary text about the Magi, but a lot of what we culturally believe about them came hundreds of years after Jesus' birth. So based on the text, how many Magi were there? Unknown, right? It doesn't say. But historians say that when you typically would have a visitor from another nation, they would come in a party, like come in a pack. So there was probably a large group of them. What were their names? It doesn't say. Were the Magi kind of like Harry Potter a little bit? Also, doesn't say. But that word Magi is the Greek word for magos. It really is a catch-all phrase for people that were astronomers, were astrologers, were scientists. Maybe they had a little bit of magician technique in them, but somebody that could do one or all of those things. They would give insights on astrological signs or things they would see in the stars. So maybe today their work would be summarized in a horoscope, something of that sort. Where were they from? The text just says they were from the east. I'm so glad we sang that song this morning, because growing up, I believed that the Magi were from Orientar. I truly thought that was a place. And I don't want to tell you the age I was when I realized that is not what the song says. But the Bible doesn't say precisely the city that they were from. But here's what the Bible does say, and what we do know about Magi, is that they were outsiders. They were Gentiles who, through their own means, through their own tools, they discerned something cosmic. They discerned something that moved them forward in the direction closer to God. They discovered something that announced the Messiah, that Christ had finally arrived. And so Epiphany is this revelation of the light of Christ. But even further, Epiphany confirms that that light of Christ is for all people. That is for them, it is for the outsider, it's for the wanderer, it's for the Gentile, it's for the Jew. The Epiphany is the fulfillment of what John says in John 1:1. in him was life, and the life was for all man. The life was the light of all mankind. Epiphany fulfills even what Paul says in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Epiphany is this light post for the Jews to say, your Messiah has come. The one you've been waiting for is here. But he's not just here for you. He is here for all of humanity. And so Epiphany is a light post to all people to say, hey, Gentiles, you too have a reason to have hope. We have a reason to have hope. It's this revelation of this astonishing moment that has the power to change lives, that has the power to guide you forward if you're paying attention, if you're willing to follow, if you allow yourself to be swelled up, overcome with joy. The poet Mary Oliver, in her poem Sometimes, she pens this line. She says, instructions for living a life. Pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. And so I want to take her instructions, but I also want to take the Magi's example, and I want to highlight this morning three words to the wise, three words of wisdom from Epiphany that we can hopefully carry into 2024. And so the first is this, the wisdom to pay attention. We read that the Magi were off in their own land. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were off doing their Magi thing, reading and interpreting stars. So why would these guys care about the King of the Jews? Commentators have a couple different reasons for that. Maybe they, being from the east, some would say they were from Persia, and they maybe had contact with Jews who had previously been exiled to Babylon. So maybe they had heard about the prophecies that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Other commentators say it was their job to read signs, so maybe they just were good at their job. Maybe they knew what they were doing. But either way, I think what we see is that they were paying attention. They were paying attention to what was in front of them, using the resources that they had, using the skills they had. God came in, God intervened, and got their attention. He met them in their world, in their circumstances, even with their giftings. He used what was familiar to them to draw them closer to him. And so I wonder if the stars and the signs that we look for, the wonders that we want to see, I wonder if they're really found in our everyday lives. That while you're doing whatever God has asked of you to do, whatever God has called you to do, while you're teaching, administering, caregiving, being a grandparent, being a parent, while you're doing those things, God provides within those actions, within those activities, he provides the signs, he provides the guidance to lead you forward. He uses what's familiar to us to draw us further to him if we have the wisdom to pay attention and to look. As a teenager, a friend of mine in Nicaragua, many, many years ago, he loved baseball. He absolutely loved baseball. He loved everything about it. And so when he was invited to play on a big team, he jumped at the chance, right? It was a chance for him to perfect his skills, spend more time doing something he absolutely loved. So he joined this team, and he started playing baseball more and more and more. And while he was doing something he loved, while he was doing something he was good at, somebody told him about Jesus on that team. And he gave his life to the Lord. And now 35 years later, he has spent, spent the last 35 years serving as the director of South Nicaraguan Young Life, regional director. Almost 400 volunteers he oversees. Over 100 Young Life clubs he leads. Just because he said yes to doing something he already loved doing, and God met him in that way. When we're paying attention to God, when we're already looking for him, when we're expecting that he will speak and shine his light, he is always faithful to show up. The more we attentively learn God's voice and listen to God's voice, the more we draw near to his presence, whether that's through corporate worship or individual study and worship and spending time with God, I think the more we will be able to follow him wherever he leads us. And so the second word of wisdom is the wisdom to follow. The Magi were paying attention. They saw the signs, but they had to have the wisdom to follow. And so they had to move into action. They saw that star and they decided to move. They could have seen the star, read the signs, and stayed where they were and say, oh, I think the king of the Jews was born. Cool. We'll read about that or hear about that years to come. But they moved, right? Their faith transmitted through their body, and they began to move closer and closer to seek more information about the birth of this king. And so when they arrive in Jerusalem, their knowledge was that their king was born, right? I'm arriving to Jerusalem, the epicenter of religion and politics. I'm going to be arriving to a party. But when they arrive to Jerusalem, they're breaking the news. They're announcing. The Gentiles are announcing that the king has been born. But not everyone loved that idea, right? We see three different responses. We see the people that feel disturbed by this knowledge. We see inaction. And we also see the response that is to continue to follow. Herod and all the people in Jerusalem, they were troubled by this news because they believed that when they saw a comet in the sky or when a star would fall, that was announcing the fall of one ruler and the rising of another. And so to Herod, his throne is in jeopardy. This announcement that there is a king that's been born terrifies him. So he verifies the information. He calls together religious experts and interpreters, and he wants to know, not if, but where. Where do you say this king is to be born? And so once they read this announcement, we see that a voice fades. The religious leaders, the people who have confirmed that it is true that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, their storyline, their voice disappears. And we don't know why. But I do think we have to take note that the people who are on the outside, the Gentiles, with really no motivation to keep seeking this king, they're the only ones that move forward to find the king. The people who have, we would say in the story, the most faith, do nothing. They confirm that it's true, but they don't move closer to Jesus. They don't move closer to what God has revealed. So when given the chance to follow, the question is, will you? When Jesus gives you an opportunity, when he invites you in, will you follow him? And not just following him, I've given my life to Jesus, that is so important, but everyday invitations to know him more, to share him with other people, will you follow him? With very little information, these magi, they continue to follow. And I think that's why they should be considered wise, because they learned that just with the first sign of light, they followed, and they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they would find. They couldn't quite explain it, but they learned to follow. They learned to take one step in front of the other. In my life, I always want all the cards before I make a decision. I want to know the five-step plan of where we're going before I say yes. But the wisdom is learning to follow when we don't have all the information. It's learning to follow Jesus when he just invites us to follow him. It reminds me that when, in the story I love of Joshua 3, the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead the people across the Jordan River. And it says that the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and it's not until their feet touch the water's edge that the waters part. It's not before. It's not when they're looking off in a distance, like, I want to make sure, cross, with look on both sides. No, it's not until they get there and their feet touch the water's edge that God parts it. I think there's an implication in the text here, even in verse 9, that as they went on their way, the star rose to guide them. As they moved in the direction of God, seeking him more, they were being guided at the same time. In 1975, Jonathan Kavanaugh, who is now a professor of ethics and philosophy, he decided to spend a year of his life in service and in ministry in India. He wanted to get a new perspective on life. He wanted to learn from a new culture. And so in this year in India, he spent 1 month in Calcutta with Mother Teresa. And as he was contemplating during his time there, okay, I'm here, I'm serving, this is great, but what's next? Should I go be a professor? Should I stay here and be a missionary? So he asked Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me that I have clarity about what's next? And she said, no, I won't. But what I will do is I will pray that you trust. And Kavanaugh was confused because he'd been watching Mother Teresa. He had seen how she lived her life. And he said, I always assumed that you had clarity, that you did what you did or are doing because you had specific clarity that that's what you were supposed to be doing. The way you sacrificially love the poor, you have to have clarity, right? And she said, no, I don't, but I have trust. I've always had trust. We know now through some letters that Mother Teresa wrote that she struggled with what we would call the dark night of the soul, that she went through deep periods of spiritual turmoil, in darkness, feeling alone. And yet she kept serving. And so knowing how she lived her life, but also knowing that spiritually she struggled, it strips away this false idea, I think, that we have to have absolute clarity in order to proceed forward and follow God, that we have to know with certainty every move or everything that's going to happen. I think the key ingredient and the wisdom to be able to follow God is learning to have trust. It's actually learning, I think, to be comfortable saying, I don't know exactly where, but I know who I'm following. And to be honest, as I was preparing this sermon and as I wrote these ideas about learning to be comfortable saying, I don't know, the Lord convicted me, even this morning, of saying, that's you right now. I've been living in Barcelona. I've been doing some ministry there. I'm home for a little bit. And people are always like, well, what's next? Where are you going? What's next? And it's hard to say, I don't know. It's hard to say, I'm not quite sure where God's leading me. But knowing that he is leading me, I think is the more powerful testimony. Being able to say, I'm not sure, but I know that God is guiding me, and I'm willing to follow. I think that opens us up to what we heard this morning, which is people who have joy in their lives, overwhelming amounts of joy, whether that's from seeing a loved one that you know is going to be with Jesus, or whether that's from seeing a loved one bring new life into this world. And so the third piece of wisdom is the wisdom to be overjoyed. Having followed this star or this comet all the way from their original hometown to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and now they found the house where Jesus is, it says that they were overjoyed, this intense amount of joy. Just finding Jesus produced in them this intense feeling. And so the text says three times that they paid homage, or they worshiped, or they bowed down. They had this external and internal shift, and it's one of submission, right? Because they got in front of Jesus, and they got on their knees, and they laid down before a baby, and they were physically saying, I'm submitting my life to you. I'm recognizing that you have more power than me. And then they opened up their bags and they began to give gifts that said, again, you are more important than we are. This is all we have to give you, but we recognize and submit to you that you are worth it, that you're worthy of it. And so the wisdom to be overjoyed is recognizing and giving honor where honor is due, giving praise where praise is due. Their posture and their gifts represented a brand new reality for them and for the world. And so I think we catch glimpses of what Luke read in Isaiah's prophecy. We catch glimpses of this as these outsiders come and worship at Jesus' feet. They say, nations will come to your light. And in Luke 2, Simeon is receiving and seeing Jesus. And it's this fulfillment now that we're seeing when Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's this complete reordering that a light, Jesus' light coming into the world, can flip the world upside down. And so joy is this appropriate response because it shows us that God does fulfill his promises, that he does make a way to us Gentiles, so that we can approach him with freedom and with confidence. So it's from this overflowing heart that the Magi show us that we are to give praise and honor to the Lord. There's this quote that says, adoration develops where attention dwells. The more attention we give to the Messiah, the more adoration will fill us and will spill out of us. The command from Epiphany that we read in Isaiah was to lift our eyes from what's in front of you. And to those original audience, He was saying, lift your eyes from the grief of your current circumstances. We often hear in the news or we talk about, oh, we live in a spiritually dark world, that this world is in spiritual darkness. There's less people going to church. There's less faith. There's less Christians. And when I was here in August working alongside your team and surveying different churches in the area to see what youth were doing in this area, the story I kept hearing was that we're in a post-Christian world, that you can't assume anyone has even grandparents maybe that are believers that would tell them the story of the Bible. And my time in Spain, I learned that as well. Because of the dictatorship that they had, you don't, like, 3 to 4 generations don't know Bible stories. They don't know Jesus. They don't want anything to do with God. And so we hear this or we see this and we lose hope. We think, gosh, there is just no more spiritual faith in this world. People aren't walking with Jesus. But I think we forget that we live on this side of the first advent, that we live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of an empty tomb. We live with 2,000 years of history that have been impacted by the life of Jesus. So yes, there is spiritual darkness. There are corners of this world that don't want Jesus, that haven't heard of him. But we can't forget the hope that we have because 2,000 years ago, a baby was born and there was a light that was revealed that hasn't gone out. It hasn't gone out. I'm looking at lots of faithful believers in this room, and the light of Christ is in you, and it hasn't left. And so when we walk around this world knowing that and believing that, the joy comes to the forefront. It has to. And so this morning, the news of Epiphany is that the Magi's had an epiphany, right? They had a revelation. We read throughout scriptures, the disciples had a revelation. They had an epiphany. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you too have had an epiphany. There was a moment, or maybe many moments, where you realized that you were undeserving, and yet God loved you. He came into this world for you. He died for you, and he rose for you. And that is a new news worth sharing. Epiphany is this opportunity to recall, to revisit the incarnation, to revisit the fact that we have been saved by a baby. The wisdom and the instruction from Epiphany are to pay attention to what God has put in front of you, to choose to daily follow and walk with him, and to let joy overflow in your life as you walk with the Lord, as you walk towards the light of Christ. And so as we journey from Christmas, from Epiphany, into some ordinary time, and then prepare again to walk closer to the cross, I hope that we would carry this revelation of Epiphany with us each and every day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for knowing you. For those of us in this room can say we've had an epiphany, we have seen the light. We know, God, that you are real, that you are the King of Kings. We pray now, God, that there would be an openness for those in this room who don't yet call that light by name as you. God, would you be our guiding light this year? As we have so many other things maybe we hope to do or accomplish, we know that what is most important, God, is walking closer with you, hand in hand. We pray this in your name. Amen.